will take our text this morning from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And it's really a phrase in verse number 19 that I want to use to begin our message this morning. So let's read just verse number 19. We'll pray and then get into the subject matter this morning. Again, Proverbs 2:19, it says, "None that go unto her," talking about the strange woman, the immoral woman, "return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life." The title of my message this morning is "The Paths of Life." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we are assembled together this morning. Bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, as I attempt to convey different truths that the Bible expresses, might those truths penetrate our hearts and make a difference in our lives. Lord, I pray that everyone who's present here this morning would be saved. And if there's one who's not yet born again, might they repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior even before we leave here today. Lord, bless in the lives of believers as well as this message is preached. Lord, might we take precaution to ensure that we are always traveling down the right path. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that there are many roads, streets, highways in America that you're familiar with. There's some streets that have become rather famous. Everybody has heard of Wall Street. Of course, that is the center of the financial district of America. You've probably heard of Broadway, famous for the plays and such that go on there in New York. On the other side of the country, you've probably heard of Sunset Boulevard. I'm not exactly sure. I should have looked up what makes it so popular. Maybe it's because it's the place where many of the Hollywood stars conglomerate. You've heard of Bourbon Street way down south. I don't know that there's a whole lot of good that goes on down at Bourbon Street. But it's famous perhaps for the Mardi Gras celebration, or maybe because of the different styles of music that are played there. Even as I thought about this message, I kind of mentioned it to some of my coworkers last week, and of course last week was Halloween, and a lot of people associate horror movies with Halloween, and there was one famous series of horror movies, Nightmare on Elm Street. And so there's a street perhaps that's famous in many people's minds. And perhaps you've heard of Route 66, U.S. Route 66, one of the old highways that traveled from Chicago, Illinois, all the way to Los Angeles, California. These are famous streets in America. But in this message this morning, I want to take a look at some of the more significant roads, streets, or paths that are spoken of in the Bible. And as we do this, I want to draw an analogy from each of them and see what path of the many in life they might represent. Here in our text in Proverbs chapter 2, it talks about the paths of life. Matter of fact, you find that word paths referenced four times from verse 15 through verse number 20. In verse 15 it says, "Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." That word froward is not one that we use often today. When I see that word, the first synonym that comes to mind is the word unyielding, because many times that is what the word froward means, or you could consider it a form of rebellion. So it talks about the froward paths, there in verse 15. In verse 18 it says, for her house, again talking about the strange woman, that's the label the Bible places upon her, but she's an immoral woman. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. So the paths of the dead, and then our text references the paths of life. And verse 20 says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. So again, the word paths is used a number of times in these few verses. And it's the paths of life in a generic way that I want to talk about this morning. And so here is the first road, and I'll call each of these roads this morning, that I want to talk about, and I have labeled this the road to death, or the road of the dead. Proverbs is not a book, probably, that you're unfamiliar with. God intends to impart unto us wisdom in this book, and that could be considered the theme of the book of Proverbs, wisdom. Matter of fact, as it begins there in chapter number 1, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, gives us the title of the book and the author, and then the purpose perhaps in verse number 2 when it says to know wisdom and instruction. Matter of fact, you'll find that little word too at the beginning of many of the verses of the first part of the book of Proverbs, and it's giving to us the purposes for which God has given to us the instructions that are found in this book. He wants us to know wisdom. Verse 3, he wants us to receive instruction. Verse 4, he wants to give subtlety to the simple. And again, this word is found also in our text, or in the chapter of our text, because if you'll notice, verse 16, it says, to deliver thee. Again, God is imparting to us instruction here in this book. Why? For the purpose of delivering us from the strange woman. And then it says of her, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Again, the book of Proverbs quite often talks about the strange woman. Here, and in chapter 5, and in chapter 7, and those chapters are pretty much dedicated to the subject of the strange woman. And if a man, and I use that term generically, if a human, if a person is headed down this path with the strange woman, they're on the wrong path, they're on the road to death. Notice it goes on in verse 17 to say, which forsaketh, and again this is talking about the strange woman specifically, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Again, I already mentioned she's on the forward path, the unyielding, not yielding to God and to His instructions. But here it says that she's rebellious because she forsakes the instructions of two individuals, her father and her God. And it's never a wise thing for a young person to forsake the counsel and the instruction of their parents and of the Bible. Never a wise thing. But that's what this woman has done. She's forsaken the counsel of her parents. She's forsaken the covenant of her God. She's left them behind and she's going her own way. I think about the many young ladies who leave the Midwest or who leave the more conservative parts of this country, and they head west and they go to California to do their own thing, to make their own way, to become a superstar, a model, an actress. And I don't associate those things with good Bible morality. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. And I tell you what, verse 19 is a very stern warning to every one of us. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You go in unto her, and you're going to find it a very difficult thing, if not impossible, to return to the paths of life. One Bible teacher said the words describe more than the fetal persistence of a sinful habit when once formed. He says a resurrection from the world of the dead to the paths of life is all but impossible. Be careful of the habits you create. He says it speaks more than just of the habits that are created, but be careful of your habits, because those habits can many times be all but impossible to overcome. You know, as I considered this text and the parallel passages over the last week in preparation of this message, I thought, you know, there's a lot of people who would probably say, you know, I've not went under the paths of the strange woman. I've not sought after her. And that may be true directly, but I think indirectly, there's at least a lot of men, and there's a lot of women too, who seek after, who desire, who look up to immoral people. Even last evening in our family devotions, we were looking in the book of Ezekiel, and it's giving an analogy, but it is likening Judah and Israel unto two daughters of the same mother, and how they both played the harlot. And as it talks about Judah and Israel as women, it says basically that they lusted after the Chaldean soldiers. When they looked at them and, you know, and their attire and the way that they were dressed and the types of things that they wore, and again, they were purposefully trying to appeal to someone's eyes. And even the women looked at them and lusted after them. And I said to my children that, you know, many times we think that lust is just a problem that men are tempted with. But that's not true. And the more and more perverted our society becomes, the more and more I see that even women are acting just like we traditionally think men act. Now, I think it's a little bit more abnormal for a woman to do that. And I say that based upon the purposes God have for men and women. God made man to be the aggressor, to be the leader. And if people want to argue with that, that's all right, they can argue with it. But that's what the Bible teaches. Man was created. He was given dominion over the earth. And the woman was a support mechanism for the man. She was his helper, a suitable helper in his walk in life. And so she's not as aggressive, and anybody who pays attention at all to human beings will understand that men and women are different. And men are more aggressive, but yet our culture is trying to make women just like men. And the big thing in Hollywood now and in the entertainment industry is not to throw up women who are half-dressed, but men who are half-dressed. And this is done in an attempt to entice women. But lust, pornography, these types of things, these people who take off their clothes, who act licentious, you know what they are? They're strange. They're immoral people. They say things to try to capture your attention and to lure you in. I want to sink their claws into you, their hooks into you, and make it impossible for you to escape their clutches. So be careful. Because here's one of the paths of life, and it's the path that leads to death. Look at chapter number 5 of Proverbs. Again, this entire chapter is dedicated to the subject of the immoral woman and trying to convince the young man to have nothing to do with her. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil." I'm not completely innocent when it comes to the vices of this world. I've lived in this world a few years, and before I got right with God, I indulged in the things of the world. And I know precisely what these verses are talking about. And if you've indulged in the things of the world, so do you. You know how Hollywood can portray women in certain movies to act just like this. To catch a man with her flattering lips. And boy, the things that she says, they sure can draw a man in. But her end, it says in verse 4, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, notice where they go down to death. And her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. She'll just keep you guessing all the time. Be careful if this is the path that you're on, because this is the wrong path. In Proverbs chapter 7, just mentioned this briefly in it says in, let me find the right verse here, in verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. He didn't have enough sense to not go down this street. And again, this is the path, this is the road to death. Let me again kind of make the spiritual application for this particular road, for this particular path, because this is the path that most people are on. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Are most people on the road to on the path to life? No, they're not. Most people are on the path to death. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's very many people, very few people who are on the path of life. Most people are on the road to death. Because as the Bible describes to us, all of us are sinners. All of us. We've all broken God's laws. We are all born into this world a sinner. And we naturally gravitate towards sin and towards the works of the flesh. And that's the path that we're on. That's the path that we're born on. And we continue down that path until God miraculously intervenes. And if so be that we repent, then we have a change of direction. But here's the first road that I want to highlight, and that's the road to death. And then there's a second road I want to highlight. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's the road to Jericho. The road to Jericho. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he summarized the law with the two commandments, the same way Jesus summarized the Old Testament law, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a correct summation of the Old Testament law. And Jesus tells him that he's answered correctly. But the man was willing to justify himself in verse 29, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because while he answered the first question correctly, he was assuming that not everybody was his neighbor. He didn't mean to love everybody as himself, maybe just other Jews. And that's how Jews kind of perceived the Bible. And then Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, it says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So here's this road or this path that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this path has been made famous, I guess you could say, by Jesus. And I realize that this parable is focusing upon the actions and the attitudes of the Samaritan. But for purposes of this message, I want to draw your attention to the man who was robbed and left for dead. Okay? Because here's a man who's traveling from where? Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is that blessed city, is that place where the Jews worship. It's the place that had the very presence of God. Okay? So this is a blessed city. This is Zion, the city of David, the capital of Israel. But the man was leaving this blessed city, and he was traveling to Jericho. And if you know much about the history of Jericho, it's not a blessed city, it's a cursed city. And God cursed the city of Jericho back in Joshua chapter 6 and indicated that it was going to be destroyed and that it should never be rebuilt. And if anyone attempted to rebuild it, they would be accursed. And so here's an individual who's traveling from this city of blessing to this accursed city. And can I say, that's how we are born into this world, estranged from God, moving, drifting away from Him. And the devil comes along, and he makes matters worse. What's the devil's purpose and goal? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so as this man travels downward, there are those who seek to do him additional harm. It says that he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And that's what the devil likes to do to us. Already headed downward, and he wants to make matters worse. And here in Jesus' parable, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest. And I understand the main point and purpose for this. Jesus here was, you know, using the priest and the Levite to teach this lawyer a lesson. Because the priest and the Levite are the individuals that you would think would help. But they weren't the ones that helped. Instead, it was the Samaritan. A type of person that the Jews would have stayed away from and would have despised. But you know, there's another lesson for us here, because here's this man, and if he pictures the sinner, he's laying in a ditch bleeding, and here comes the priest, and here comes the Levite, and they pass on both sides. You know why? Because religion can't help the sinner. Good works can't help the sinner. This man doesn't need to pull himself up by his bootstraps. He needs someone to come along and be his savior. He needs someone to come along and rescue him. He needs someone to come along and put some clothes upon him and put some bandages upon him and clean him up and make him all better. And that's what the Samaritan does. And so I believe in this particular parable, if we look hard enough, we'll find that Jesus Christ is represented by the Good Samaritan, because the law can't help the sinner. Good works can't help the sinner. Only Jesus can. So here we have the road to Jericho. And this is the path that's accursed. Then we have another road, the road to Damascus. This is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus. It says, and Saul, This is in verse 1. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here Saul is getting approval by the leaders to go to Damascus and imprison and persecute Christians, believers. Now this is not the first time in the scriptures that we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus. The first reference to Saul of Tarsus is actually found in verse 1 of chapter 8, where it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Talking about Stephen in the prior chapter. Because Stephen preached that message to the Jews, you'll recall, and was stoned for it. But here, in chapter 8, it tells us that Saul of Tarsus was present for that stoning. Not only was he present, but he appears to be the one who administrated it. Because he was there kind of as the leader, as the others cast their clothes at his feet. And again, I don't think the Bible, I don't think that this is insignificant. The fact that the Bible tells us this. I think the Bible wants us to put a few pieces together here. Because we see Saul of Tarsus consenting unto Stephen's death. We see him there. That means not only did he participate in the stoning, but he also heard the message of Stephen. And you'll recall, when those Jews heard the message of Stephen, they were enraged. They became angry because they became convicted about what they had done to Jesus Christ and put to death an innocent man out of envy. And so when we come to chapter 9, we can see why God gave us the information he did in chapter number 8. Because in chapter 9, look at verse number 5. Well, let me read verse 4 too. Well, let me read verse 3 too. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus," Saul did, "and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then notice this next phrase, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." To me, that indicates that Saul of Tarsus was being convicted by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord tells him, it's hard for thee, for you, Saul, to fight, to kick against the pricks. And yet that's precisely what so many people do when they hear the gospel message preached. When they recognize the fact that they're a sinner and that they've broken God's laws. Instead of simply just submitting and surrendering and repenting of that sin and trusting Christ as Savior, they fight. You know, when some people get mad at you when you present the gospel and you talk about the Bible and you talk about the Lord and you talk about church, don't get totally frustrated. If they get mad, if they get angry, if they're fighting back, it's probably because inwardly there's conviction in their heart. And they don't like the conviction. And so they fight it, just like Saul of Tarsus did. And I believe that's why he was so adamant to get down this road, to get to Damascus, to take these Christians and to put them in jail. Because if he can put them in jail, then his conviction will go away. If we can just get rid of the Christians, just get rid of these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't have this inner turmoil. And that's what the world thinks even today. Now here in America, they're not going to throw us into prison or put us to death. But what they would like for us to do is to shut our mouths. I read this a couple times last week. You shouldn't mix religion, morals, and politics. Well, yeah, some people would like that, the kind that have no morals. But it's impossible for a Christian to do that. Because everything we believe and everything we practice is based upon the Bible. And when it comes to who we vote for, we base that on Bible principle. And therefore you can't divorce the two. But boy, this world would like for us just to close our mouths, because they think if we would, their conviction would evaporate. So I call this the road to Damascus, the path of conviction. John 16:8 says, "And when he has come, that is the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And that's what the Holy Ghost is doing in this world today. He's reproving the world of sin. And then here also in Acts chapter 9, there's this road called Straight. In chapter 9 and verse 10, I don't know how many of these verses I want to read, but it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Because once Saul of Tarsus gets saved in this chapter, and by the way, Saul of Tarsus is the Apostle Paul, once he gets saved, he is temporarily blinded. And so he's laying there and in a house on Straight Street, praying to the Lord, awaiting his commission. And so the Lord sends Ananias to Saul of Tarsus to help him to recover of his blindness, but then to commission him and to send him out to preach the gospel. And that's what Saul of Tarsus does. That's what the Apostle Paul begins to do immediately. But Ananias, he was a little bit frightened at first when the Lord told him to go to Saul of Tarsus, because he knew what kind of man he was. But the Lord said unto him in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here we have Saul of Tarsus on Straight Street. I would make the analogy that this is the path of service. This too is one of the many paths of life. And when a person gets saved, and by the way, that's the most important step that any of us can ever take. But it's not the last step. Because after we get saved, God desires for us to serve. And Saul of Tarsus, once he got saved, you know what he did? And elsewhere in the Bible, it would support this. He didn't go to Jerusalem to get the approval of the other apostles. He didn't wait for a letter of recommendation from any of them. You know what he did? He began to preach the gospel right where he was, in Damascus. He just began to witness. And he began to preach. He began to serve. And folks, when we get saved, God wants us to serve him. And that service begins in the local church. We know that the Apostle Paul was called unto a particular place of service. But you know, that call did not come until Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, in verse number 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord," it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, "and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He called them to a particular place of service. But you know what? That didn't come until they were first serving faithfully, and you might say generically, in their local church. That's what God wants from us. A lot of times we'll spend a great deal of time and effort figuring out where God wants us to serve him specifically. Well, let's start by serving him right where we're at. Right where we're at. Get saved. Get baptized. Join the local church and begin to serve right there. And that place of service might not always be teaching a class or preaching a message, because there are other duties in the local church that need to be done. But whatever needs to be done, whatever you're capable of doing, you do right where you're at. And then perhaps God will call you to a greater area of service, to a greater degree of responsibility. So here in this chapter we have the road to Damascus, which is the path of conviction, the road called straight, or straight street, which is the path of service. And then I want you to see the road to Emmaus, which is in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Many of you will recall that this is the road that two of the disciples were traveling upon when they met Jesus, but of course Jesus was initially hidden from them. They did not recognize who he was. Here in Luke 24, let me see where I want to begin. In verse number 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So here they were traveling on this road, the road that we call the road to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And at the end of verse number 17, Jesus asks them why they're so sad. And by the way, I'll call this the path of discouragement, confusion, and fear. And one of them, it says, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And they were talking about Jesus. They said in verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Now think about this for a moment. Here these two men are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had followed him. They had heard his teachings. They had heard his promises, the promises that he gave. And they believed them. But now doubt had consumed them. They were plagued by fear. What might happen to them as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? They were doubting his promises. They were doubting his claims. Was he? Is he who he claimed to be? He said that he's going to prepare a place for us and he will come again and receive us unto himself. Is that true? Is it going to happen? These were the types of questions that they had. But I tell you, when we get to the end of this chapter, they weren't left with any questions. Matter of fact, the condition of their hearts drastically changed, because now they were no longer sad, but they said to themselves, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's verse 32. Do you see the transformation that takes place in these two men's lives just in a period of a few short hours? And how did this great transformation take place? Because they had just a little bit of time that they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's amazing how much a little talk with Jesus can calm all our doubts and all our fears. I tell you, if you're ever plagued in your life with doubts and fears and begin to question the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think what you should do is turn to this book and read it and spend a little time with Jesus, and you'll find that it will quench all your doubts and it'll quench all your fears. Then there's one last road I want to draw your attention to in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm sure you've heard of the street of gold. In verse 21 of chapter 21 it says, And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. You know, this city is described in a number of ways. It's called a new city, New Jerusalem, in verse number 2. It's said to be a place, and if you look at verse number 4, you'll see this, of no tears, no sorrow, no crying, and no pain. In verse number 18, it says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the verse we read to begin with, verse 21, says that these 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. So when we talk about the pearly gates, we're talking about something literal. The pearly gates of New Jerusalem. It says in verse 23 that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. There was no sun, there was no night, no darkness. That's how this city is described. And verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's a street of pure gold. But the only way you'll ever be able to walk upon this street is if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, how do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I could perhaps turn to many portions of Scripture. And I'm going to turn to John chapter 3. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent Jesus into this world to save our sinful souls. And he that believeth on him, verse 18 says, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The way you get your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing you're a sinner. Turning from that sin. And asking God to forgive you of it based upon what Jesus has done for you. And if you do that, one day you'll have the privilege of walking on the street of gold. So in summary, there's many different paths of life. Paths that many of us travel down at one point or another in our life. There's the road to death, and that's the path, unfortunately, that most are on. There's the road to Jericho, that path that is accursed. And if we continue down that path, ultimately it will lead us to the lake of fire. There's the road to Damascus, that is the path of conviction. Conviction over our sin, the road called straight, the path of service, the road to Emmaus, the path of doubt, confusion, and fear. And this is a path that sometimes even Christians walk upon. And then there's the road, the street of gold. Which path are you on? Are you on the path of life? Are you on the path of death? If you're on the path of death, you need to take a detour. Make a U-turn. And it all begins by traveling down the road to Damascus, the path of conviction, which leads to the road called straight. Because after conversion, God wants us to serve. But even when we travel down that road, occasionally there's a speed bump, like the road to Emmaus. But the Lord will help us over all those speed bumps, through all those windy roads, and ultimately lead us to the street of gold. What path are you on? The path of death or the path of life? There's many paths that we travel. Let's ensure we're on the right road. God has given us a road map, and it's called the Bible. And let's just believe what He says and follow down the streets that He directs. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that the message this morning would minister to the hearts and minds of everyone who is present. Lord, might we ensure that we travel down the right paths. Might we not be on the path to death. And Lord, if there's one who's still traveling down that path, heading towards the accursed city, the lake of fire, might they change direction before it's too late. And Lord, when we, as believers, feel that the road is windy or bumpy or troublesome, might we turn to the Bible and pray to You to give us help and comfort and strength in our times of weakness. So Lord, just bless the message and use it as You see fit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.